Couldn't pass that up, you know. I need to talk to you about this word old that you're using. But anyway, what a delight to be here. I'm honored that you, after 2 weeks away, would still let me come and occupy. This is my kind of pulpit, by the way. I love this. That, you know, one that fits him is like this for me. How much I have enjoyed and loved your pastor through the years. He's been in the years gone by, a phenomenal traveling companion to Romania and India and downtown, things like that. But I so love his view, his insight into Scripture, and he makes it very practical rather than intellectual, though he's capable of that. But he really has the knack of making the insights that God gives him practical. I always learn from Damien, and I don't know how I could love him more than I do. I'm so thankful for him. Well, I get phone calls, emails, letters from people who are writing to me in great anguish because they say things like this: I have been trying to forgive someone and I can't do it. I have begged God to help me forgive and He hasn't done it. And no one would write that to me unless they were feeling deep anguish over this something they know they want to do, need to do, and just have not been able to do. Now, all of those people who write me with that kind of thing, I have an answer for that will shock you. First of all, I just tell them, you're praying the wrong way. Huh? What's wrong with asking God to help me forgive? I shall tell you, but not right now. Jesus does some teaching that was so different from the things that the apostles had heard before, and that even Jewish people to this day have some difficulty with. I will probably tell you a little bit about that. But in the New Testament, Jesus laid down a new principle about forgiveness that the apostles had never heard before. Now, that doesn't mean that they learned it. You see, one of the things I find out about these guys, and I love this actually, is that they were very slow learners, you know. And I think Jesus picked those guys to show who He could work with. It gives me a lot of hope. I read about them and I think, you know, I could have been an apostle. You know? They're no more jerk than I am. I mean, the very idea. So the interesting thing is that Jesus, as He is teaching them of all things to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, you know this by heart. He taught them to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts." And here is where it gets heavy. "As we forgive our debtors," or "forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," or "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Folks, this was new. What do you mean, forgive? It's okay for God to forgive us. And that's what they had known up until this point, you see. There is not in the Old Testament a good theology or a developable theology of forgiving other people. You see, the theology of God forgiving us was as clear as a bell, you know. But not us forgiving other people. In fact, in Exodus 34, beginning with verse 6, as God reveals His nature and His name and the definition of His glory to us, He describes it in this way, and I'm going to go down the list in updated language in a way, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me because it's important that you know this. God says that He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abound abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. So there is an incredible expression of the breadth of God's forgiveness. But you need to know this, because if you're going to hallow His name, this is the definition of His name, so you need to know what you are honoring and setting apart as being holy. So repeat after me. Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands. Forgiving wickedness. Forgiving rebellion. Forgiving sin. You think that covers all the bases? Maybe if you think, well, I wouldn't really think of myself as wicked. By the way, you ought to look up the definition. It's a long list. It's all bad. And you might find yourself somewhere in there, but if you think, oh no, that's not really me. That's okay, He has you covered. Forgiving rebellion. Oh well, yeah, you're getting closer. And even if you think that doesn't cover you, He finally gets down to what we call the nitty gritty, you know, forgiving sin. Well, yep, you got me there, you see. So He covers all the bases. It's not like God says, okay, white lies, I'll forgive white lies. No. He covers the whole kit and caboodle. Now, this was understood. You find those who, through the Old Testament, David, for instance, you know, keeps saying, but you are a compassionate and gracious God, not counting men's sins against them. Jonah, who hated Nineveh with a passion, you know, and you would think that when God said, well, go tell Nineveh, I'm going to kill them all in 40 days, he'd have jumped up and done it. But he didn't, you know. It took him turning into whale puke before he heard. And then he goes to Nineveh, preaches his favorite sermon. The whole city gets saved. But then Jonah's still not happy, and he ends up saying, that's why I was angry and didn't want to come, because I knew you. I knew that you were compassionate and gracious, not counting men's sins against them. I knew you'd forgive them. But Jonah wouldn't. You know, isn't that something that God would use a man like that for such a great revival? He should have shot Jonah. But I love that, you know, because God uses the most unlikely people, doesn't He? Ta-da! So this was as clear as a bell. But when Jesus says, now, forgive us our sins, trespasses, debts, as we forgive those who sin against us, trespass against us, our debtors. This was new. And I think it must have staggered the apostles. Oh. Now, you know that when a new law is written, especially a tax law, big companies and wealthy people have a team of lawyers who go to work. What are they looking for? Loopholes. They find them. Unfortunately, you can't afford to find those loopholes. You have to pay your taxes. But here I can almost see the apostles beginning to think, oh man, he wants us to forgive other people? Brother, this is too much. Yeah, man. I don't think he understands what people have done to us. You know. There's got to be a loophole here. I can hear him thinking. Now, Jesus knew this was tough for him, so it's the only part of the prayer that he comments on. Have you noticed that? After he teaches them this prayer, the only thing he comments on is the one thing he knew would be the most difficult for them. And so in verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh boy, this is different. This makes it kind of tough. What are we going to do? Well, Peter, I love that guy. Don't you? Aren't you glad Jesus chose him? I was teaching once on him, and I started off saying, you know, well, the one thing about the Scriptures, it gives us so many people that we can identify with. But there's one particular person that most people just seem to think, this is the one I identify with. And his name is, and as I spread my arms, as one voice they yelled, Peter! There's something about the guy, you know. Now, here's the thing about the apostles. You would think that this that Jesus taught, they would have immediately learned. But no. I mean, do we? How many times have I repeated to first grade, you know? And I'm coming through something one more time. It's like, I've been here before. They call it deja vu. It's not deja vu. I was there before, you know. And sometimes it takes me a while before I learn my lessons. And that's why the apostles are so encouraging to me, because it sure seemed to take them a while before they learned their lessons. Well, the interesting thing is now I take you to the second encounter over this in Matthew chapter 18. This is a story that you're very familiar with, but I can almost hear Peter sort of grousing about this. And finally, in verse 21, Peter wants to bring up the whole thing again. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, folks, we're in a political campaign right now. It will be over when the rapture takes place. But you're familiar with spin, you know, where you take whatever the situation is and you spin it so it, if it was bad for you, it suddenly comes out good. You know, that's spin. There's spin in Peter's statement here. You see, Jesus didn't limit this in back in Matthew chapter 6 to your brother. It was general. But Peter has, I bet this is it, brother. That's it. How often shall I forgive my brother? And he offers his own answer. He thought he had found the loophole. Seven times. Now, folks, you know as well as I do, that is generous. That's generous. In fact, we commonly say seven. That's God's perfect number, you know. Created the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. That's the perfect number. I think Peter was thinking the same thing. I found the perfect number. How often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to. Now, that's an interesting statement. Have you ever gone to a sale and they have this big sign out, a huge sign that says 70% off? And you get up real close and it says, up to. Which means most things are maybe 3% off, but there's one item you would never want to buy that's 70% off. And so Peter is doing that kind of spin, man. Up to. Maybe I'm good for 3 at the most. But good spin. Now, you know he was expecting Jesus to say, "Way to go, Peter. You forgive 7 times, you'll be Pope by tomorrow." But Jesus, as we say, blew his fuses, man, when his answer, and you know this one by heart, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. 490? You can't do that. I mean, who's going to keep track? Okay, that was 489. Come on, one more, buddy. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. This is not a keep track of-able thing. It comes out of the way you are. Now, in this story Jesus tells is going to come the first clue of two very important things that will help you learn to forgive. It is God's enabling plan to help us forgive anyone. And so Jesus tells them a story here, and oh, what a story it is. And I hope that I will at least learn it, whether anyone else does. Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Folks, that's like the U.S. debt. Trillions. Any of you interested in paying it off? I had a friend of mine who is far more intelligent than I. Most of my friends are. I keep hunting one I can look down on, and I hadn't found one yet. But he did some research into this, and he came to the conclusion that this was more money than actually existed in the world at that time. Which makes some sense when we get to see what's going on here. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold. Now, any of you worth 10,000 talents if you're sold? That he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had. Maybe his wife was worth that much, but I don't think this guy was. By the way, my wife's here with me today. First time she's been here. Her name is Ada. Ada, are you around real quick? Are you where? Sometimes when I start speaking, she leaves. At any rate, she's at my table. Please go. By the way, last Thanksgiving, I celebrated 50 years of marriage, so you might want to give her your condolences. He commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now you know, sometimes the Bible is absolutely hilarious. I don't know if you notice. I do. I mean, this is ridiculous. Just think of it. Have patience with me, and I will pay you more money than exists. You realize what he's saying? How's he going to pay it? How did he build up the debt? By not paying something. And now he's going to start. How much? $50 a week. Way to go. That won't even handle the interest. This is so ridiculous, you know. And this is what you find when people think that by doing good, you know, God be patient with me, I'll change, I'll be a nice guy, I will, I'll quit hitting pedestrians, things like that. Therefore, you should like me, you know. You go to funerals sometimes, and even if the guy is the worst person in the world, they'll always say, he was a good man, you know. He did something good once, and surely God's got to let him into heaven, you know. No. So this was the case with this fella. I'll pay it all back. Absolutely hilarious. Ridiculous. So his fellow servant said, no, I'm ahead of myself here. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Remember our list? Compassionate, gracious, loving. Okay, this sort of tells you who this is talking about. Released him and forgave him the debt. Okay. The first real clue that I want you to hear is that before you can forgive someone else, you need to realize how much you've been forgiven. You see, the fact of the matter is, folks, the debt that we owed God, that debt of sin, was more than this earth had for you to repay. There is no way that you could repay to God what you have done to him. Is this clear? What I'm saying is that every one of us are in the position of this man. We have been forgiven more than it is even physically possible to repay. That's where we are. If you understand this, it changes everything. If you don't understand it, well, there's some really fascinating and unfortunate consequences that we'll read about here. even when Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, not something, but himself, and take up his cross and follow me. When he said that, he hadn't died on the cross, and the apostles would understand what that cross meant. So that's something that if you really stop and think about it, I deserve to be on that thing. That was where criminals, that was where bad people died, until Jesus died on it. And if I take up my cross, it's the knowledge I should be on this. I should be constantly aware that if I got my just deserts, I'd be on a cross. So here's a guy who's forgiven more than the world had, more money than they had. As long as I understand this is what's happened with me, that God has forgiven me more than the world has. That's clue number one. Because you see, we have a violation here that's horrible. He goes on and says, but that servant, the one who'd been forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii back then was a day's wage. So let's say he owed him 3 months' wage. That's repayable. And so this fellow who had been forgiven trillions of dollars says, okay, pay me what you owe me. And how did he say it? Out of the throat. Sorry about that. These things don't work with me very well sometimes. And he would not. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, maybe while he's even got his hands on his throat. And he's saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Now, he could pay it all. But this guy would not forgive him. Went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. I've never understood debtors' prisons. You know, you can't make money while you're in there. How are you going to pay the debt? I don't know. It's the way they do it. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Now this is one of the secrets too of how to deal with injustices. Talk to the master about it. See, we want to pick it. We want to complain. Talk to God. Talk to the master. Lord, I saw this. I don't know how to handle it. It seems like such an injustice. Oh God, would you deal with that? Because you see, he's the only one who is the God of justice. Well, then the master, after he had called him, said to him, let me put some words in here. They're not there, but I can hear it. Hey, let's have a conversation about economics. Well, yeah, I'm pretty good at economics. Really? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I once owed an awful lot of money. Worked for the government. Forgive me, I just had to throw that in. That's right. You owed me 10,000 talents, didn't you? Oh, yeah, a lot of money. More than there is in the world. Well, what happened? Well, you forgave me. That's right, I did. So you went out from my presence a free man. Yeah. Anybody owe you anything? Well, yeah. How much? $300. What'd you do? Choked him. Now, do you see the ridiculousness of this? 10,000 talents versus $300. A dollar would have been about a day's wage back then. Still is in many countries in this world. Maybe not for long, the way the dollar's going. Forgive me, I had to throw that in too. And then listen to how he describes that person. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Do you see the comparison? When we realize how much we owed God, it changes the way we view other people. Very important moment. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Torturers. This is the interesting thing about lack of forgiveness that we don't always pay attention to. You see, the lack of forgiveness is a chain. It's a bondage. It's handcuffs on both your hands and your feet. It captures you. You are controlled by it, literally tortured. You know, if you don't forgive someone, think about them a lot, don't you? Even as you're going to sleep, laying on your bed, and your mind begins to drift, you go to them, don't you? And you're thinking, God, get them. Give them something, God, that'll prove you're God. Afflict them with nausea and lockjaw at the same time. I speak with authority. Been around here. Not you. I mean, I've been around the block. Or maybe palsy and arthritis at the same time. We think those kind of thoughts. Don't raise your hands, but don't we, you know. Now what's happening is that they are ruling our lives. They're ruling our lives. And that's a bondage that God does not want in our lives. Let me tell you, if there's any form of bondage that you have, God's going to go to work on it, you know. There are all kinds of bondages. There's the bondage, of course, of drugs, which we're all quite familiar with. But there are other bondages, too. And sometimes the other bondages are the ones that are really the worst ones. And we don't often talk about that. And unforgiveness might be worse than any other form of bondage because it captures you constantly, tortures you. And God doesn't want you tortured. He doesn't want you tortured. I have to confess to you that there have been two people in my life whom I hated. Sorry to have to tell you this. They were uncles of mine. One of them was named Austin. The other one was named Raymond. I hated them. But you know, hatred is a bondage, and God didn't want me to be in bondage. And so there was a moment of, what would you call it, enlightenment? That's not a good word nowadays, though, is it? Insight, understanding of the Word of God. And I want to take you now, finally, to our second thing that's one of the best secrets for forgiveness. In fact, it's the only one other than knowing how much we desperately need to be forgiven. Go back if you still have a finger in Matthew chapter 6. It'll take you to where 5 is also. And when you go to chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, listen to this. You have heard that it was said, Jesus is talking here in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And they had heard that. They knew that. That kind of thought still exists today. But I say to you, oh brother, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When I hated Austin and Raymond, I couldn't say the Lord's Prayer. You know why? Because of that one line in there where their faces pop up in front of me. Forgive us our sins. Now, when you're in those throes and you are not dealing with it scripturally, you avoid certain areas of the Bible. You know where it is. You love to go back to the Psalms because David, you know, every once in a while, kill my enemies. Yeah, okay, right, I'll read that again. But you know, sometimes you read the Bible accidentally. Don't you? Oh, man. Maybe they read it from up here and you've avoided that passage. But all of a sudden you do read it and you... Love your enemies? Ah! Bless those who curse you? Ooh! Do good to those who hate you? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you? Ah! This is where you kind of say, you know, I believe the Bible, I just have trouble with the verses. And when I realized that I had to pray for Raymond and Austin, my first praying was not very mature, you know. It was like, God, you said vengeance was yours, you would repay. Do it. But then when I saw this, I knew that I had to pray for them. Now hear this, folks, because this is the other secret, man. I had to pray for them the kind of prayer I would want prayed for myself, see. Now here is where when people call me, write me, ask, why can't I forgive? I beg God to help me forgive and I can't. I tell them, you're praying the wrong way. The Bible doesn't tell you to pray that God will help you forgive. It says to pray for your enemies. Bless them. Do good to them. Love them even. Oh. Now, any of you who have heard me talk about the nature of Jesus or who have read the Jesus style, which, you know, you have to go to heaven. I'm being facetious, forgive me, but know that I really believe that, you know, life is divided into the self-centered and the other-centered, you know. Satan, do you realize, split heaven and formed hell because of his self-centeredness. We also call it pride. Jesus came as the one truly other-centered, servant-hearted person. And when he says, Satan has nothing in me, that meant there was not one iota of self-centeredness in Jesus. Everything he did was for others, for our benefit. It was a gift to us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, this is, you want to know whether what you're doing is a sin? Well, just check it right there. Is it self or is it for others? Makes it pretty simple, really. And so when I'm praying for myself, then I'm really missing the whole thing. It is still me. Make me the great forgiver, you know? But Jesus didn't say that. He said, pray for your enemies. Well, what am I going to pray for them? I think it's pretty simple. Bless them. I'll never forget as I began finally to pray with a little bit more maturity for Raymond and Austin. I prayed, oh, Father, really bless them. Just fill them with the knowledge of you and your will, God, and draw them to you. You see, Austin had been the first Irwin to become a Christian, and he had drifted away, and his third state was worse than his first. Raymond, too, had at one point been close to the Lord, and he had drifted away into some coldness. And so I was praying, Lord, really just draw them to you. Restore them somehow, God. And he did. I prayed, God, bless them so much. Prosper them, God. Bless them so much they can hardly stand it. He did. But a couple of things happened. One was there was a family reunion. God really brought them back close somehow. There was a family reconciliation that only God could do. It was awesome. But the other thing I noticed as I prayed for them is I didn't hate them anymore. In fact, to my shock, I discovered I loved them. I could finally pray the Lord's Prayer without any pause in there, you know, and no names would pop into my mind. And in the course of all of this, God gave me some wonderful little altars that I could go back to in a way, because after my father passed away in the late 70s, my mom, 2 years later, married this most incredible guy you'll ever want to meet in your life. I just love him to pieces. He's still alive. He's 95, you know. My mother's 90, but I performed the wedding. She married this 6'6" guy. You should see him. Skinny, too. And when I introduce him as my dad, people look at him now. What happened? I say, radiation. But this guy is so much like Jesus, it's kind of scary, you know. He's the most sweetest spirited man. And his name happens to be Raymond, you know. Wow, God, this is incredible. You gave me a dad that I dearly love. I call him Dad, and he's so much like you, and his name is Raymond. You did this, didn't you?
Yep.
I thought so, you know. And another rather fascinating thing, after I was graduated from college, you know, God had called me to preach while I was in college, and I was married. Ada and I married when I was a sophomore. We had a one-year-old daughter named Gloria. I made a stupid decision, which was not my first one or my last one, actually. But I decided we'd head out across the United States after I was graduated. I'd be preaching in churches for a week at a time. Now, folks, there's not a big need or request for a kid right out of college to preach anywhere for a week. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is I was largely unemployed, okay? But I remember that one summer, Raymond, my uncle, said, I didn't have anything to do, nowhere to go, no money. He said, look, Gail, I need help on the farm. He owned a big farm. He said, would you plow for me and help me repair some things? I have a place for you and your family to live, and you can eat at my table, and you can work for me until someone wants you. You know? And I thought, this is incredible, God, that here you would let Raymond be the one who actually saved my life. You did this, didn't you?
Yep.
I thought so, you know. And you know, Austin, we'd been reconciled. I hadn't seen him for many years, but he'd moved to Northwest Arkansas. I hardly ever spoke there, but I happened to be speaking in Springdale, Arkansas one Sunday. I didn't even know how to get in touch with Austin. I knew that he didn't live in Springdale, but wasn't sure where. Didn't know if he knew I was even in the area. But when I stood up to preach, there he was. I couldn't believe it, man. When I finished, we made a beeline to each other. Man, I can still feel that hug. I think you could hear it a block. We were brothers now. And all that was past was past. And I thought, this is incredible, God. You did this, didn't you?
Yep.
I thought so. Well, I thought that whole story was over when he died about 2 weeks later. But it wasn't, you see. My oldest daughter, Gloria, it's been now about 16 years ago, gave birth to her fourth child, a son. Guess what she named him? You think just Austin? Oh, no. You know, my name is Gail. She named him Austin Gail. She put our names together. And every time I held that handsome, outstanding, intelligent grandson, I thought, this is awesome, God, that you would put our names together. Oh. You did this, didn't you?
Yep.
I thought so, you know. And folks, this is the way God does. He sets you free. And then he lets you have sometimes little remembrances, moments where you remember what he did for you and where he set you free and how he did. Now, that's the kind of altar I want in my life, you see. There's an altar of remembrance, of freedom, of liberty, of release. I don't want to have to go back and remember some other altar of torture. Well, now you have the two secrets, you see. First of all, you got to recognize how much you've been forgiven. If you do, it changes everything. You may say, But I'm a good person. What else do you lie about? The fact is, there's none of us good. No, not one. We are by nature sinners. We are by nature self-centered. I love children. I'm crazy about children. I miss having one. In fact, if you want to loan any of your grandchildren to me, I'd be glad to have them for a while, you know, if they're small, really small. Don't eat too much. I love children, but they are so self-centered, aren't they? I mean, very first off the bat, they don't wait until a more auspicious time to do certain things. You know, it is not a good moment for my mom to have to be taking care of me in this particular manner. I'll wait till afternoon. No, all they think about is themselves, you know. And their first toys, maybe one of the first words they learn is, mine. So we are by nature sinners, folks. And if we understand how much we've been forgiven, it changes everything. Then, if rather than pray, God, help me forgive, listen to the scripture. Do what Jesus said. Pray for them. What kind of prayer? The kind that you'd want prayed for yourself. The kind of blessing you'd like to have, pray it for them. You'll end up loving them. But you know what? Out of this, I think you see miracles from God, because you have tapped into His very nature. And He wants you to be free. And out of that, you can set others free. Now, I don't even have a clock up here. I don't know how long I've gone. But I want us to do something now. Because one thing I'm sure of is, even as I have been speaking to you this morning, there have probably been some names and situations, long-standing maybe, or even recent. Some of them that have left you in such great anguish, and you're waiting for God to do something, and maybe you feel like He hasn't. But right now, as you have been thinking of those individuals or those situations, and He could be sitting right next to you, or she could be sitting right next to you. I mean, boy, that's what marriage is about, isn't it? Learning to forgive. I want you now to compose a prayer in your heart for that person or those people that have come to your mind. I want you to pray a prayer that you would want prayed for you. I want you to pray the kind, how much would you like God to bless you? You got to pray that for them, okay? How much would you like God to just overwhelm you with His goodness? That's what you got to pray for them. So I'm going to be quiet in just a moment for a few seconds while you're composing this prayer and praying it right now before you leave here, because I want you to begin the process of freedom which Jesus wants you to have. He doesn't like for His kids to be in any form of bondage, period. So, okay. I want you now to compose that prayer in your mind and pray it right now while I'm quiet. Now, two final things. First of all, when Jesus hung on the cross, what were His first words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. At that moment, Jesus was the freest person anywhere. Though He was on a cross, nailed to it, He was free. He was no longer a victim, if you please. He had done this of His own accord. And the ultimate sealing was He prayed for His enemies right there. And He was a free man. And any person who learns to forgive will never be a victim, see? They will always be free. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul has the most incredible thing to say. Let me just pull it together. First of all, he says, man, as God's chosen people, you're holy, you're dearly loved. Put on God's nature. That's what he was really saying. That compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and forgiving. And just clothe yourself with it. And forgive one another. if anyone, if it really sense anyone has anything against anybody, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of this, put on love, which is, I'm paraphrasing here, God's super glue. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body. Now, folks, when you forgive, peace settles on you, and it settles on the body of Christ. You see, if one part of the of your body is inflamed or is in torture, the whole body can't sleep, see? But once we forgive, then the body becomes at peace. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your teeth and your tongue get along? That your finger and your eye are friends? This is the kind of peace that makes a body grow. And God wants that for His body. And even as I pray, another part of that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. I think I am praying, Lord, let me get a head start on what I know to be my problems. And second, don't ever let me damage your body. Deliver me from evil. Don't ever let me hurt anyone that's in your body or your body at large. Period. I used to have prayer sessions, and it would be for the whole church, but it seemed like only this old retired preacher would show up sometimes. And he would pray a prayer that I was uncomfortable with. He would pray, God, if I'm going to hurt one of your little children in any way, if I'm going to damage one of your lambs, just kill me now. And I'd move over. But you know what? I think God was doing something to me. I was just a kid, man. I was like 21 years old. And He's saying, Gail, I just want you to know the kind of prayer I want you someday to realize. I want you to pray, God, don't ever let me hurt your, any of your body. Okay, you got this? Okay, Damien.